Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. We are back to the Sermon on the Mount. And I will be reading the first 18 verses of the 6th chapter of Matthew. I'm reading as I normally do from the English Standard Version. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, who sees in secret, thank you that you do. Open your word to us this morning. Help us to hear your voice rather than mine, and to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was blessed to have an advisor in seminary, Dr. Walt Kaiser, who liked to encourage faithfulness to Scripture among his students with an oft-repeated phrase that went something like this: Great sermon, wrong Scripture. By which he meant, you have preached too, truth, but you sure didn't get it from the text you think you got it from. The section of Scripture we're looking at this morning reminds me a little bit of Dr. Kaiser's favorite phrase. Jesus might have said to those who were listening to him, great action, wrong motive. It's entirely possible that I am going to preach a one-point message this morning, because there's really just one point to these 18 verses. I was tempted when I looked at this passage of Scripture to split it up over 3 weeks and deal with giving, and then praying, and then fasting. The problem with that is that Jesus says pretty much exactly the same thing about all three of those. So we're going to tackle it all together as a one-point message this morning. The point of it really is summed up in that first verse: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. for then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. And Jesus takes that truth and applies it to three areas, three things that we usually refer to as spiritual disciplines in our lives: giving, praying, and fasting. And he says some things that probably surprised some of the folks who were listening. So let's dig in together. When you give to the needy, and by the way, that phrase, give to the needy there, the idea of giving has to do with acts of compassion. So it might have been almsgiving, a giving of actual money. It might have been deeds of compassion. Though, if you've practiced compassion much in your life, you understand that it pretty much always comes with a cost. When you give to the needy, here's what you need to know. About all three of these areas, Jesus is making the point that it is not about a religious ritual. And instead, it is all about a relationship with the Lord. Okay? Relationship, not ritual. That's important to know, because we have this tendency as modern-day Christians to stick all three of these areas into the ritual category, to practice them as rituals, disciplines, if you will. That's maybe a nicer word. That wasn't what Jesus had in mind. When you give to the needy, he said, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Can you imagine the picture? Let's assume that Tim and Connie have some particular need in their lives, and God has called me to meet that need. Now, I need a trumpet player. I need somebody to come in just before me, blowing the trumpet to get everybody's attention. You know, are you getting the picture? Ah, Tim and Connie, I know you have this deep need, and God has called me to meet it for you. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't I wonderful? I suspect there were some of those same smiles on the faces of those listening to Jesus when he preached this sermon on the side of the mountain. Sound no trumpet, seek no praise. It's not about being seen by others. Give in secret. And the God who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I have seen churches handle giving in all kinds of ways, including one church I visited when I was in the service in Texas that had an open Bible on the communion table in the front of the church and had the entire congregation march to the front, actually march around the church, by the table in the front, drop their offering publicly on the open Bible while everyone was singing, "We're Marching to Zion." I visited this church once. I did not go back. It bothered me. I guess it didn't bother them, but it bothered me. I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind when it comes to giving. Sound no trumpet, seek no praise, give in secret. God will reward, because it's all about the relationship, not a ritual. But giving is important. True? We are all part of a local church, an organization called Foster Tukwila Presbyterian Church. Foster Tukwila Presbyterian Church has a budget. That budget covers all kinds of things, like actually paying the pastor, which I consider to be a good thing, and fortunately so do you. It covers support for a bunch of missionary individuals and causes. It's paying to have the lights on. It's paying so that you can see what's projected up on the screen. And that budget is, well, let me not talk about what the budget is. The income last year, last numbers I saw were around $175,000, $180,000, Brian, in that neighborhood. That's an amount that represents the faithfulness of God's people. Because heaven knows I'm not the kind of guy that's out there beating on your heads and telling you to give. Because I've got a biblical problem doing that. I believe God's people need to give in secret and let God, who sees in secret, reward them. I do think those who give need to understand needs, and we try and do that for you. I think we have told you that part of the challenge of the pastoral search is that right now we're paying 2/3 of a pastor. And when we get a full-time pastor, we're going to be paying 3/3 of a pastor. And there needs to be sufficient funds to do that. And God's people who faithfully give will supply that. I'm confident that that's going to happen. How does that happen? Well, this is sort of a parenthesis, okay? Some things you need to know about godly giving. Number one, if Jesus Christ is Lord, that means that He is the owner and I am not. Of everything I have and of me, He is the owner. If I dare call Jesus Lord, that's what that means. I have given Him title to everything. And He lets me manage it for Him. That's kind of a heavy responsibility. So what do I do with the resources that God entrusts to me? Second principle you need to know. God will guide my giving if I let Him. But I have to let Him. I need to invite Him to guide my giving. And I encourage you to do that. If you don't, in prayer, ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do here? You need to do that. Well, where does tithing fit into all of that? It's a place to start. Tithing is a helpful starting point. But there is something you do need to remember when it comes to tithing. God is not the owner of 10% of what you have. God is the owner of 100% of what you have. And God's will for your life might involve giving 11.5% or 23.8%. Or, in the case of one well-known public preacher and writer, the last figure I heard was 91%. Over the years, Rick Warren and his family have increased their giving to the point where now he lives on 9%, and the other 91% is given back to the Lord. I don't know what God has for you, and I would not be so presumptuous as to tell you. You need to determine that between you and God. And then do what he tells you. Tithing's a helpful starting point, 10%. It's not necessarily the ending point. And one more thing. I know I'm going to sound like a broken record, but it's relational. Giving is a function of a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Between me and the Lord. So I need to listen to the Lord when it comes to giving. Well, that was bonus. When you pray, or when you give, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That same sentence appears 3 times in the verses we read. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When it comes to giving, that is true. And when it comes to praying. Now, what is prayer about anyway? Ben, is it possible for us to access that video? We're going to try this. It might work, it might not. Those of you who follow Debbie Wood on Facebook, Debbie shared this last night. And it's a great little skit.
So I thought we'd enact like one of my style small groups. We have small groups that we gather in prayer time. So it goes something like this. I'll start. I'll go ahead and start. Okay. Father, just thank you for our time tonight here, this gathering. A little small group, thank you. Okay, we're here.
Lord, I thank you for the job you have provided me, brand new job. I thank you for that. And I thank you that I believe you're going to provide me with reliable transportation to and from that job. And I lift that up to you.
God, I just want to thank you for the 2006 Nissan Maxima I have for sale. You know that Maxima, Lord, and you know about the 75,000 highway miles. You know the inspections are up to date, and I just thank you for those inspections. Recently smogged. Slip that up to you.
Lord, I thank you that I was believing you for a car under 55,000 miles. Be that as it may, Jesus, I thank you for the $5,785 you've provided for transportation. And I thank you that you have not provided a penny more. Than $5,785. I lift that amount up to you.
Lord, I thank you that you're a God of flexibility. Even though I actually don't know where I got that in the Bible. Lord, you know this car is worth $6,250. Just lift that Maxima up to you, Father.
Lord, I thank you for the book that you've given us. The blue book. Thank you, Jesus. That would put us right at around $6,000.
Lord, I thank you for Saturday morning at 10 o'clock when I'm available for test drive.
Lord, thank you for fellowship at 10 a.m. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That is not prayer. But sometimes we get about as confused as those poor people were about what prayer is all about. Jesus said, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites or that video, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And indeed they did. The Pharisees are not enjoying what Jesus is saying on the mountain. When you pray, it's not about ritual, it's about relationship. So don't pray in order to be seen by others. Pray in secret. And God, who sees in secret, will reward you. Because it's Him that you're talking to. Now, granted, yes, there are some times when we pray together. And that's good. But the audience, well, I don't even want to use that word. There is no audience in prayer. There is a conversation between me and God, or between me and several other people and God. And it's the relationship that's important. I love the phrase in verse 8 where Jesus says, "Do not be like them." Talking about the Gentiles who figured that there was a connection between length and wordiness and effectiveness in prayer. There isn't. So what's the point that Jesus is making when it comes to godly praying? Effective communication. That's what prayer is, between me and God. And what Jesus has to say is, keep it short and simple. He actually gives the folks on the side of the mountain a model prayer. Now, we have done something with that prayer that Jesus Christ never intended. At least I can find no evidence in Scripture that He ever intended it. We have taken the Lord's Prayer and turned it into a holy part of our liturgy. We've actually made it something that people come to church and they recite together, often meaninglessly. It's exactly the opposite of what Jesus was saying. Exactly. I probably stepped on some toes with that, but it's in the book. What do I do? Godly praying. Keep it short and simple. The model prayer that Jesus gave His listeners was surprisingly short and surprisingly simple. But it communicated effectively. It included worship of God. Hallowed be your name. It sought the advance of His kingdom. Your kingdom come. It asked for needs. Give us our daily bread. It sought forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Hopefully we've forgiven them. If we haven't, then we're a bunch of hypocrites asking God to forgive us. And it commits to God's guidance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a good model for what to include in prayer, what to talk to God about. But prayer, remember, is not a ritual. It's all about a relationship. And relationships need communication. If I'm going to have an effective relationship with Jesus Christ, I need to be talking to Him, I need to be listening to Him. And prayer is an important part of that. Then Jesus goes on and touches something that we don't talk much about because we like to eat. When you fast, fasting, what on earth is fasting all about, and should we or shouldn't we? That's a legitimate question. The disciples of John the Baptist actually had the same question, and they brought it to Jesus three chapters later in Matthew 9. They say to him, Matthew 9:14, the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." What's his answer? Fasting is all about relationship. Again, says, you don't need to fast when I'm here. John Piper has a helpful comment when it comes to fasting. This is what he says about these verses. While he was here, they didn't fast because the bridegroom was present. But when the bridegroom was taken away to come a second time, there is this ache in the heart of God's people. Fasting, he says, is a physical exclamation point at the end of the sentences, "I need you. I want you. I long for you. You are my treasure. I want more of you. Oh, for the day when you would return. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." The heart of it is longing. We are putting our stomach where our heart is to give added intensity and expressiveness to our ache for Jesus. We fast to express our longing or our ache for all the implications of Jesus' power in the present moment that isn't completely realized. We want to see people healed. We want to see people saved. We want to see marriages redeemed. We ache and we long for this to happen. Therefore, we ask Jesus to come by putting this exclamation point of longing at the end of our desires. Thoughtful statement about fasting. So should you or shouldn't you? I'm not going to answer that question for you. It's all about the relationship, remember? It's not a ritual. It's a relationship. It's about seeking the presence of God. So we do it not to be seen by others. In fact, Jesus is pretty specific that you ought to go out of your way to hide the fact that you're fasting. Make yourself look like you're well-fed. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, we moved pretty quickly through a one-point message. What's the point? What's the bottom line when it comes to practicing these spiritual disciplines? The bottom line is this: it's not about earning merit with God. Giving, praying, fasting, if your goal in doing those is to somehow earn God's approval, get over it. That's not the point. The bottom line is that it is all about the reality that He loves us and has invited us into a relationship with Him. And that's good. And that, my friends, is what this table is all about as well. It's a reminder that God loves us and has invited us into a relationship with Him. We come to the communion table not as a ritual. I hope you don't. Oh, it's the first Sunday of the month. We better have communion. Not ritual, but to celebrate a relationship that the Lord of the church has made possible. And to obey Jesus, who said, as often as you take the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim my death. Not ritual. Relationship. Now, I have some responsibility as your pastor when it comes to celebrating communion together as His family. And that is to remind you that this table is not a church-limited table. You don't need to be a member of this church to partake of communion. But it is a family feast. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the table's not yet for you. You need to settle that with Him first. In addition, Scripture reminds us as we come to the table to do a heart check on ourselves so that we don't put ourselves in the position of eating and drinking these reminders of Christ's sacrifice in an unworthy manner. So I invite you again to ask God's Spirit to shine into the dark areas of your heart as I ask Him to shine into the dark areas of my heart and show us anything that's getting in the way of a free and open relationship with Him and get that settled before Him and then partake of the bread and partake of the cup as reminders and in celebration of His great love for you and for me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for knowing that we would need the reminders. Forgive us for turning it into nothing other than a ritual. And help us today to take the bread, to take the cup, in true celebration of the depth of your love, of the extent of your sacrifice. Thank you for making it possible for us to have a relationship with you now and forever. Thank you for bearing the penalty for our sin. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Invite those who are serving to come forward, if you will. Jesus took bread, broke it, gave it to His disciples, and told them to eat. You're free to partake of the bread as you're individually ready to do so this morning. And as we take the cup today, I'd invite you just to hold on to it until all have been served. And then in celebration of what he has done for us, we'll partake together. His blood shed for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for making possible this wonderful relationship with you. Take ourselves, Lord, and we will be ever only all for you. By your Spirit, make that possible for us, Lord, this week. Amen.